In the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6, I'll read from verse 11. Verse 5 it is, through 15. Matthew 6, verse 5. It seemed good today that we meditate upon the exercise of prayer. And we have this word from our Lord. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee. The word openly has been supplied by some of the scribes down through the years. The addition of that one word defeats the whole purpose of our Lord in His teaching here. And verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. May the Lord's blessing be added to the reading of this portion of His Word. There are three exercises or courses of action that have been followed or indulged by religious people, and our Lord took those three courses of action and gave them an intent and content that lifted them out of the realm of religion into that of Christianity. I refer to alms giving, to fasting, and to prayer. Alms giving was the recognition of others, of the need of others, and of a desire to minister to those in need. The Word of God says, he that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. One way of blessing always open to individuals is to give to the poor. And our Lord called attention to the fact that whereas there were blessings there and there was a necessity there, it didn't necessarily take precedence over other means of worship and courses of action. When he said, the poor ye have with you always, and whenever you will, you can do good unto them. Fasting has to do with our relationship to things. And when there come those times when things gain the ascendancy in our lives, and we're more concerned about things than we are of the Lord and of others, then fasting entered in, giving an opportunity for one to abstain from various and sundry things, not just food and drink, but any other relationship with things that might interfere with our fellowship and worship the Lord. Then prayer, having to do with our fellowship with the Lord Himself. It has been said that prayer is born of necessity. And we can go for weeks and months, and people have gone for years, without prayer. But some dire extremity, some pressing need, causes them to realize and appreciate the fact that no human being can minister to their need, and then they begin to call upon their God. I have never yet met a person who didn't believe in a supreme being of some sort or fashion. Now, in the Old Testament, they were commanded to give alms. They were commanded to fast. They were commanded to pray. Coming into the New Testament under the grace of God, our Lord simply says, when you give alms, when you fast, when you pray. The assumption is that at some time or other, you will do all three, or one or the other, various and sundry times. But you are the judge as to when and where, and not the law. We direct ourselves this morning to prayer. Leave for another day almsgiving and fasting. Prayer is the most powerful instrument available to a Christian. Prayer, the greatest unused power available to Christians. A man with all the wisdom of this world, comparable to or exceeding that of Moses, of whom it was said he was instructed in all the arts, sciences, and wisdom of the Egyptians. But a man possessing all of that and nothing else has only that which man can produce. But the humblest, most ignorant of human beings, knowing God and the power of prayer, can do what God can do, which exceeds all that all men can do. Prayer. Prayer should be as natural to the Christian in the spiritual realm as breathing is in the natural realm. Pray always. Pray without ceasing. Live in a spirit of prayer. Be able and ready at all times to say, "Thank you, Father," or "Help me, Father." Now, the Lord says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. The word hypocrite originally was used to designate actors. People who were one thing in real life and acted the part of another on the stage. They were actors, or they were hypocrites. Our Lord takes that word from that context and transports it into the realm of the spiritual and uses it to speak of those who claim to be Christians or who are Christians but put up a different front under different circumstances. A hypocrite is one who is something in one place in life and portrays a part of another. Now, don't be like the hypocrites when they prayed. They prayed to be seen of men. They sought out the most prominent place in the synagogue. They found their way to the most prominent corner of the city and made their prayers public, that men might see them and speak of their piety, of their committal, and of their dedication. Two words that are used all the time today, the meaning of which no one knows. They talk about taking this body of flesh and dedicating it 100% to God. I've got news for you. He doesn't want it. He's going to change it. He's going to do away with it. He's going to give us a new body. But these fellows wanted to be seen, and they wanted it noised abroad that they were completely surrendered and they were committed and they were fully dedicated. And people go about talking about them. Now, that isn't the way, our Lord says. I'll tell you, said the Lord, anybody who prays to be seen of man, when one man hears him, he has his reward. And that's all the reward you're going to get. How many have established reputation of being good prayers? I was speaking to a group of ladies on one occasion. And as we were closing the meeting, which was in a home, I turned to a lady and asked her to dismiss us with a word of prayer. And she said, "Oh, call on Sister So-and-so. She can put up a good one." So I called on Sister So-and-so, and she put up a good one. To be seen of man. To be heard of men. One occasion, Dr. Schofield, a group of men associated with him were attending meetings. They called on one of the brethren to lead in prayer, and he is reported to have begun his prayer, "Oh God, thou great and dreadful Lord of the universe, who's going to judge?" And he went on and on.
Yeah.
It said Doc Schofield nudged the man next to him and said, somebody ought to give him a New Testament. Learn something about prayer. Now, our Lord has some very important and pertinent things to say about prayer. When thou prayest, now these are our devotions. I'm not going to go into a discussion or meditation much of public prayer. I will say this about public prayer. It has been said that the less one prays in private, the longer he prays in public. Once in Moody's church, as we call the church of which Moody was pastor, they called on a brother to pray, and he just prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and he wasn't going to stop. Finally, Mr. Moody said, let's get a hymnal and turn the number so-and-so and sing while brother so-and-so finishes his prayer. On another occasion, one called upon to pray in public prayed and he prayed and he prayed. The master of ceremonies thought the time had come, so as soon as he finished praying, he had him sing a song and he called on him to pray the second time. He didn't pray quite so long. They sung another song and he called on him to pray the third time. And he finally got the point. Public prayer. When one prays in public, he's infringing on the time and the rights of others. Oftentimes, prayer in public, calling upon someone to pray in public who made no preparation for prayer. Possibly they're thinking about what they did last night to 12, 1 o'clock. Thinking about what they're going to do if and when the preacher gets through. And then call on them to pray and they jump up and start to pray. Not a thought about God or anything. It's not fair to the prayer or the ones who must subject themselves to listening. We'll talk about public prayer at another time. This is private prayer, our devotion. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee. Private prayer is to be of a private nature. Now, there is a sense in which you can enter into your closet now. And oftentimes when an audience is called upon to bow their heads and close their eyes, they're shutting out the world and those around them and, in a sense, have entered into a closet. Now, you'll note that our Lord doesn't say when to do this. There were times and places of prayer in the Old Testament, but not in the New Testament. Times and places in the Old, but not in the New Testament. Everybody will pray 1 hour before sunset till sunset. Everybody will pray first full moon after the first day of August. Prayer is an individual matter. Prayer is a matter between you and the Lord, between me and the Lord. A second party and a third party provide an audience. And it is with extreme difficulty that one prays in the presence of somebody else without becoming conscious of the words they're using more than the one to whom they pray. Our Lord knew the difficulty of united prayer. He knew the extreme difficulty of united prayer. And so he said, where two are agreed upon anything as touching this earth, they shall ask whatsoever they will, and it shall be given unto them. 2. He says another place, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be. But he's not talking about prayer there. But where two are agreed, the extreme difficulty of getting three people together to agree upon one thing for which to pray. I've called many a prayer meeting. And I said, we have come together to pray for this one specific thing. And then we start the prayer meeting, and each one begins to pray for particular burdens on their heart, perfectly oblivious to the one thing for which we'd come to pray. So the Lord says, when you pray, go into that secret chamber, closet, close the door, and speak to your Father, which seeth in secret and heareth in secret. Speak to Him. Speak to Him. When you come out and tell someone you've been in that secret chamber in prayer, it's become a public chamber. Prayer is intensely personal. It's to God the Father. And their burdens, desires in my heart, which I have no desire that another human being know. Pray to the Father, which seeth in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee. Not openly, just He shall reward thee. Our rewards are going to be made manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. Use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. They think this will be heard for their much speaking. Don't just repeat the same thing over and over and over. And yet there are certain limits set forth by the Lord Himself, wherein we are admonished to ask for some particular need until we have received it. But we don't use vain repetitions. Some address the Lord 1,000 times in a prayer of 1,500 words, thinking perhaps but constant repetition of the name of Jesus or other names of deity will be effective in their prayer. After this manner, pray ye. He sets forth a model prayer. He doesn't say, pray this prayer. He doesn't say that. It could be the constant repetition of this prayer is that against which he's speaking up here, using vain repetitions. But this is a model after which we can shape our prayers. Now I want us to look at this. The first three parts have to do with our personal relationship to the Lord. The next four aspects have to do with our relationship to ourselves and things about us. But in the adoration that comes to us, we are to pray to our Father, which art in the heavens. The word literally is plural. It's heavens, not heaven. Our Father. We don't pray as a single individual. We are one. All Christians are one in the Lord. The folly, the fallacy, the error of this so-called ecumenical movement that's sweeping the world is based upon their ignorance of the Word of God. We're commanded by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul as he addressed the church at Ephesus to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of love and peace. We are united already. All Christians are one in the Lord. All Christians are members of the body of Christ. So when we pray, we are addressing the Father and God of us all. And when we pray, we involve others in our prayer. And we say, Our Father. I don't believe I have ever heard one say, My Father. But he said, you say, Our Father. We are all, every Christian, standing in the need of prayer. Our Father. We find that prayer is based upon relationship. Our Father. Our Father. We are to address God the Father. In the 16th chapter of John, verse 23. John 16, verse 23. This pointed word of our Lord. John 16, 23 and 24. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. There's coming a day when you'll not ask me of anything. Or anything of me. Take heed or take note, all who purportedly pray to Jesus. Verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father, we do not address the Son, nor the Holy Spirit of God. We address ourselves to the Father in the name of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just this word concerning the words in the name of Jesus. Many append that to their prayer, as if it were a rabbit's foot or a four-leaf clover or a buckeye or the magic lamp that you rub and attach the same importance to the words in thy name as they do to the words or did open sesame. Now, Brother Wilson, I've asked in the name of Jesus for this and for that, and I've never gotten it. To ask in the name of Jesus means this. You are His representative. You're engaged in business for Him. And you need something to prosecute the task. Now, Father, in Christ's name, I'm asking you to honor this draft I'm drawing on the bank of heaven. I'm engaged in work for the Lord. We're told in the book of James that ye have not because you ask not, or when you ask amiss. You ask not for Christ's sake, but that you might consume it on your own lust. Why do you want this for which you pray? Being asked in a Western state some time back to call for and lead a prayer meeting to ask the Lord back. To call for and lead a prayer meeting to ask the Lord to minister to the drought extended over that area. I said, why do you want a group to come together and pray for rain? We'll have no crops if we have no rain. Why do you want a crop? So we can make some money. Why do you want some money? Why did they want one? So we could glorify the Lord. No. They hadn't even thought of the Lord, except maybe He could make it rain. And I'll tell you, if they could have found a rainmaker, they would have gladly hired him. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. You ask that you might consume it on your own lust. Now, when you pray in the name of Jesus, ask whatsoever you will, whatsoever you need. A man is given a position to work a certain territory. He says to the employers, I need a car and I need an expense account. You can have it, but this is for the business of the company. Whatsoever you need to carry on the work of the Lord, ask for it and I'll give it to you. Our Father, we pray to the Father. We pray to the Father. Hallowed be thy name. Our first concern is to be that the Lord shall be honored and glorified. Our first concern is to be that the Lord shall be honored and glorified. O Lord, our Father, that your name may always be kept holy, separate and undefiled from everything else. Hallowed, holy, consecrated, sanctified, separated be thy name. The Orthodox Jews of the Old Testament days never essayed to pronounce the word Yahweh or Jehovah. That name is holy. They never pronounced it. They never uttered that name. Their lips, uncouth, defiled, that name never passed their lips. It was said of the scribes that as they copied the law and the testimonies, when it came to the name Jehovah or Yahweh, the scribe would lay down his stylus, retire to his room, take off his clothes, bathe, put on fresh clothing from the flesh out, go back, pick up the stylus, write the letters of Yahweh. Go on. If he came to that same word in that same verse or sentence, he'd repeat the process. Put the stylus down, change clothes, bathe, come out afresh and write that name. We bandy the name of God and the Lord as if there were nothing. I've seen men say, you can't talk about my mother or my wife like that. Put up your fist. I've seen a few say, you can't talk about womanhood that way. Oh, brother, those were the days, weren't they? Now, I guess with this woman live movement, they'll ask women put up their fist if they talk disrespectful about their father or their husband. No, I forgot, they discarded them. Well, let's go on with this. Our Father, which art in the heavens, three heavens, and he's in all three of them. In him we live and move and have our being. He's not far from every one of us. Our Father, which art in the heavens, the atmospheric heavens, the celestial heavens, and the heavens of God Almighty. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. God, our Father. I was impressed years ago when we used to read about Generalissimo Tashuk and his wife. They come to their daily devotions. They would put on their royal garments for the reading of the scripture and for the prayer. Royalty addressing royalty. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. How shall we pray? Pray for the coming kingdom. Pray for the coming kingdom. Not for the upbuilding of the church, not for the outreach of our programs. Pray for the coming of the kingdom of our Lord. There's a day coming when His kingdom is going to be established. There's a day coming when the will of God will be perfectly executed here on the earth, even as it is in heaven. Pray for that day, He says. Pray for that day. Satan has diverted the attention of so many Christians from the things of God to Washington, Moscow, Cairo, that few people know how to pray or for what to ask. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. We'd rather pray for peace in the Arabian nations so we can get a cut in the price of oil. We'd rather pray for peace over here in this country, in that country, so that we might be accommodated with these things that pertain to the things of life. But He says, pray, Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. Now, give us this day, or give us today, our daily bread. Give us today our bread for tomorrow, for next year. Yea, give us our bread for centuries to come. Few people today with whom we are associated know what it is to pray for something to eat today. Few people with whom we are associated know what it is to miss a meal because of no food at all in the house. Few people today know how to trust the Lord from day to day. How easy it is to trust the Lord when we can see how our needs can be met or fulfilled. But how difficult to trust the Lord when we see no human means by which our desires or needs can be met. Give us today our bread for today. We're told that sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The Lord does not encourage indigence. He does not encourage throwing away means. The Lord encourages saving. The Lord encourages providing for one's own. But there are those times in need we can ask Him, give us today our bread for today. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And down here in verse 14 and 15, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. This is addressed to Christians. This is a prayer of Christians. This isn't a prayer for sinners. I went into the oil field town of Odessa, Texas, a number of years ago for a series of meetings at the First Baptist Church. And I was asked, as soon as I walked into the building that first Sunday morning, do you believe that God will hear the prayer of a lost person? That seemed to be a great problem that's disturbing the whole church. My answer was, why would an unsaved person want to pray? Why would an unsaved person want to pray? To whom would an unsaved person pray? An unsaved person can't say, Father. An unsaved person doesn't know God. An unsaved person doesn't believe in God. Visiting some time back, an individual who was dying, a nurse told me, said, this party asked me to pray for him. I said, you got to pray for yourself. How can an unsaved person pray? An unsaved person can pray, Father, forgive me. No, he can't say Father. He can say, Lord, be merciful. No, he can't say Lord. He can say, forgive me of my sins. To whom does he pray? To ask him to forgive him of his sins. You ask then, how then is one saved? Well, they're not saved by praying. They're not saved by repenting. They're not saved by forsaking. An unsaved person is saved simply and solely by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all he has to do. That's all he has to do. You mean he doesn't have to pray it through? He can't pray. How can they call upon him of whom they have not heard? No. Don't try to make salvation so difficult that those around you cannot be saved. Being saved is the easiest thing under God's heaven, simply because Jesus paid it all. Jesus endured it all. Jesus suffered it all. He did. That's the good news. That's the good news. There's no good news in the gospel that's being preached today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But you can't do this and you can't do that and you got to do this, you got to do this. There's no joy in that. That's just like telling a bunch outside the ark as it floated away on the waters of the flood. Hang on! You'll be saved if you hang on to the end. Well, they hung on for several months, I guess. But finally, turned loose. Those on the inside had to do nothing. They were safe in the arms of Jesus. No. No. This prayer to God the Father. Now, when he says, if you forgive others their trespasses or sins against you, then God will forgive your sins. Now, remember, he's talking to Christians. This is Christians. Prayer is an exercise for Christians. Father, nobody but a child of God can say Father. Father. You, in your younger days, and your children, in their present days, learn to pronounce Father with certain intonations, certain feelings, certain emotions, that you melt the heart of the Father. You say Daddy or Father or Papa in such a way. And there can be such an intimacy between you and God the Father. Father. It was said of one preacher whom I met years ago that whenever he started praying, people raised their heads and opened their eyes to see if Jesus was standing there, if God was standing there by their side, because he was talking to God. Father, now, I want to get the truth over to you that he's talking to Christians, because he said, if you, Christians, forgive those who have sinned against you, then the Father will forgive you your sins. Oh, I thought our sins were all forgiven. The Christian's sins are forgiven when they're confessed. Christ died for them. A Christian's sins are forgiven when they're confessed. A Christian's sins are forgiven when they're confessed. If we die without confessing some of those sins, they'll be brought to light at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be forced to acknowledge and confess them there, and then God Almighty will chasten the individual to keep him from being lost. But in this lifetime, we are accorded the privilege of judging ourselves. Then we will not be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. So what he's saying here is, now get this, one reason many Christians' prayers are not answered. I don't know, but I may speak to that whole subject next Sunday morning. Why our prayers are not answered. Now, one reason some Christians' prayers are not answered is they do not find it in their heart to forgive somebody who has sinned against them or wronged them. And the Lord says, if you will not forgive this one who sinned against you, then I won't forgive your sins. And unforgiven sins, unconfessed, unforgiven sins, are an insurmountable barrier between the Christian and God. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. And if you will not forgive this one who has sinned against you, then you have no chance gaining access to the throne of grace, because God will not forgive you of your sin, and that unforgiven sin shuts you out of his presence. You can't go into his presence dragging these sins with you. The first exercise in which a Christian should indulge when he comes to pray is not call somebody to do your praying for you, but set yourself to pray. And the first thing a Christian should do, confess his sins to the Lord. That's why the secret chamber is where the Lord said go. Who wants to confess their sins where anybody else can hear? Well, some are proud of their sins, and some like to boast and brag of their sins, but not the humble Christian. The first thing we do is come to the Lord asking forgiveness of our sins. Sometimes the questions asked, shall it be enumerated? Shall we say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? Dr. Charles G. Finney used to say, get your long piece of paper and write out each one. But I've gone through the scripture. I've studied them. I don't find anybody confessing a long list of sin. The prodigal son, who possibly had as long a list of sins as any of them, said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. The father clasped him to his bosom. The thief on the cross, whose life was known and judged vicious and guilty, said, Lord. When he said the word Lord, all is cared for. If we forgive those who sinned against us, then the Father gives us Christians who sin. And it says the Christian who says he doesn't sin is a liar and the truth isn't in him. That's the word of God. We confess our sins. Father, how wonderful to have a Father who knows everything. The innermost secret desires and thoughts of our hearts, unrevealed, unexpressed. Father, Thou who knowest everything, Thou knowest that we love Thee. And Thou knowest that deep down in our heart is that sincere desire to be found pleasing in Thy sight. Thou knowest also the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Thou knowest that we live in a body of death. Not only dost Thou know the evil thoughts and desires, Thou knowest our good hopes and intentions and desires. And Father, once again, we commit our case into Thy hands, asking forgiveness of our sins and that Thy blessing shall attend our way. Now company with us to our respective places of abode. And may we go rejoicing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Should there be one here who knows not the Lord as their Savior, God grant that ere long they will believe on Him whom to know is life everlasting. We ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You're dismissed.